Going to Titus chapter 3, and I just want to read a few verses from the beginning of that chapter. So the Apostle Paul is writing to the younger man, Titus, and he says, "Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." Amen. May the Lord bless to us this reading from his word. I struggled a little bit about where to divide these verses in this chapter, because I did not want to take too many themes and lose the impact of the various points that the Apostle Paul was making here. So I've chosen to use only the first three verses today, and we will, God willing, come back another time to the saving activity of the triune God that the apostle speaks about in the verses following. But I wanted just to, as it were, pause in these opening verses, just to try and take in something of the significance of what the apostle is telling us here. And Paul is continuing to instruct Titus concerning the appointment, or the ordination, as he calls it, of elders in the cities of Crete, where these gospel churches or gospel fellowships had been established. And in chapter 1, Paul specified a number of qualifications that ought to characterize the men who would be appointed as elders. And in chapter 2, he extends the qualities that are sought in the lives of the Lord's people to other members of the churches, such as the aged men and the aged women, the younger men and the younger women. And throughout, the apostle has advocated that these qualities and attitudes of heart not be seen as rules of conduct to be obeyed, or standards of behavior to be achieved, but as rather opportunities to show forth the love of Christ by exercising the gifts of grace and the fruit of the Holy Spirit, so that they would be exhibiting the attitudes that were commensurate with a gospel witness and practices that are befitting a converted follower of the Lord Jesus Christ. And these qualities, Paul tells us, enhance sound teaching and adorn the doctrine of God our Saviour. That is the gospel. And actually, it's more than that even, that we are desirous of, as it were, enhancing the gospel that we witness with good works. It's actually more, because we're told that the Lord Jesus Christ gave himself for us, that is, for his church and for his people. We mentioned the emphasis on the word us there, I think, on a previous occasion. But he gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity, and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And so while we have a desire to serve the Lord and to enhance the testimony and to make a witness and to do good, we have a desire after that. But in fact, it's more than that. It's not simply based on our will, but it is the purpose of the Lord Jesus Christ so to deliver this. That's the reason for our redemption, is that he might purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So now the apostle is continuing in chapter 3 by reminding Titus to remind the people to be subject to the established powers, and that is the government, the rulers, the councils, the bosses, if you like, in the towns and cities where these churches were located, the courts and the civil authorities. And the point that he's making is that Christians are not to have a reputation for being troublemakers. On the contrary, they should have a reputation of being peacemakers. They're not to be guilty of sedition. They're not to be a bothersome people, vexing and rebellious or awkward in their attitudes. Rather, they were to use the obligation that they had to be obedient and subject to their rulers as occasions for practicing good works amongst them. They were to be loyal citizens, and they were to be noticeably so by the good works that they performed. So the apostle says in Romans 12, verse 18, just a sort of corollary to this, if it be possible, as much as lieth in you, live peaceably with all men. And this is a principle that the apostle mentions several times in his letters, because the civil governments of the day often lumped the young Christian church with the Jewish worshippers that were in their towns and cities. The Jews had spread over all of the cities, many, many of the cities and towns of the Mediterranean. And there were Jewish synagogues in these cities and Jewish worshippers. And it seems as if the Jews often caused trouble and stirred up opposition in those cities, believing the Gentiles to be beneath them. There was a sort of racism going on there. They believed the Gentiles to be beneath them and themselves to be above the laws and the statutes of the cities and the states in which they dwelt. And Acts chapter 18 is an example of this. We're told there by Luke that the Jews made insurrection in Corinth against Paul and brought him to the judgment seat, only to be chased away by the deputy Gallio, who said that he wasn't having anything to do with their accusations to do with words and to do with their religion. And the fact that Titus was appointing elders in Crete likely implied that the churches in Crete were increasingly separating themselves, the believers from the synagogue worship. And the Christians here, by the apostles' direction, were being told to respect the authorities and the rule of law, particularly perhaps at a time when the Jews themselves would be upset at the more orderly establishment of these Christian churches. And the apostle continues that the people ought to be circumspect in their social dealings with the people around about them. They're not to speak badly of people. They're not to brawl or be contentious. They are rather to be gentle and meek, both as individuals and as congregations. And these are qualities displayed by the Lord Jesus Christ, which Paul had already spoken of to the Corinthians in such terms as the meekness and gentleness of Christ. It's lovely when we think about that. You know, we sometimes say gentle Jesus, meek and mild. But that wasn't to do with the infant Jesus. I'm sure he was even then. But in the ministry of the Lord Jesus, in the dealings of the Lord Jesus with those around about him, the Lord knew how to be strong. He knew how to deal with those who were shaming the temple, for example. But there was also this meekness and gentleness about the Lord, which we ought to emulate. And here again, we see the apostle placing not the law before the Lord's people, but Christ's example, and reminding us of the blessed privilege that we have of being followers of Christ and acting accordingly. But it's that verse 3 that I want just to think about a little more closely, just as we wrap our thoughts up here, because it shows several aspects of our approach to our own Christian life and conduct in describing the state and the condition of the men and women around about us and amongst whom we live and before whom we witness and serve the Lord. And the apostle reminds us all what we are and where we have come from in this verse 3. He says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving divers lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another." And this catalogue of woes and shame, it speaks of ignorance and willfulness and servitude to the flesh, slavery and contentment in that enslaved situation. It's an awful picture of human nature and the depravity of human nature. And it's a true one because it is given to us by the Holy Spirit. This is the Apostle Paul who's speaking by inspiration of the Holy Spirit. It's God's description of who and what we are by nature in the fall of Adam and by the consequences of Satan's lies. And knowing, as the Apostle Paul tells us here, that we are no different from anyone else ought to arouse several responses from us. The Apostle says, "For we ourselves also were sometimes." And when we know that we ourselves were like that, here's what that should mean to us. It should make us humble. It should make us humble. Let us not think better of ourselves than what we are. No one of us is any better than another, except for what the grace of God has gifted to us and supplied to us. There's a little phrase, I'm sure you're familiar with it, "There but for the grace of God go I." It is said to have been spoken by the reformer John Bradford hundreds of years ago as he watched a convict criminal being led away. But Paul's own words, perhaps, are even an earlier source of that, because the Apostle Paul says elsewhere, he said, "I persecuted the church of God, but by the grace of God, I am what I am." So knowing what we've come from, as the Apostle here says, ought to give us a sense of humility. And another thing that it ought to bring to us is an awareness of the needs of the people around us, for which we should have empathy and also hope. The Apostle tells Titus that this is what we were. This is what we were. This is not what we are now. But it is grace that has made us to differ. Once we were as they are now, and having been ourselves undeservingly saved from that state, we may perhaps find cause for empathy and sympathy and pity for their poor, deceived, deluded souls. And the emptiness of their servitude to all the fleshy passions. The men and women of this world know no better. Their eyes are blinded by the God of this world, and their hearts are adamant and stony. And yet it may be that they may yet be as we are. Is that not the wonder of grace and the power of the gospel? Is that not why we preach the message that we do week by week? Yes, it's to comfort the Lord's people. Yes, it is to encourage us. Yes, it is to teach and illuminate and to strengthen the church. But we also send this message forth with the confidence that it is the power of God unto salvation, and that as we once were, so may some of those who hear this preaching be brought to what we now are. We have learned something in conversion about change and transformation and being lifted up out of the miry clay and made to stand upon the rock that is Jesus Christ. We were once as they are. They may yet be as we are. May the Lord be pleased to save many souls. And the third thing I want to mention about these verses is that it is grace that makes the difference. It's God's sovereign will that makes us differ one from another. Grace distinguishes between people, bringing one and leaving another. Bringing the gospel in power to one individual and passing over another. Now the world mocks such an idea. And they say, oh, we've got our free will, we've got our choices, we'll make our own decisions. The world mocks such an idea as God's sovereign grace. And then it gets angry when we persist in believing it and declaring it. But the fact is true. It is God who makes us to differ, and it is sovereign grace that lifts us up out of the mire and gives us the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And just a last point. So that was four things. One was to say the knowledge of what we've been brought from ought to make us humble. It ought to give us an empathy and a hope for the people around about us. It ought to remind us of grace that makes the difference. And fourthly, it ought to give us an element of self-awareness. Ought we not to bite our tongues more often when we find ourselves being judgmental? Ought we not to moderate our attitudes when we find ourselves being condemning? Ought we not to temper our criticism when men and women act in accordance with their nature, when they know no better and can do no other? There is evil and wickedness and greed all around us, but we remember that we ourselves also were just the same. The Apostle Paul says in Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, let nothing be done through strife and vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. We were what we were because of our own sin, and we are what we are because of the kindness and the love of God our Saviour that has appeared unto us. And we can thank God for that. Amen.